May all glory be unto the Lord. Once again, God has given us a privilege to be standing before Him, sitting in His presence to meditate the Word of God. As we all know, a beautiful theme has been given to us for this conference, a living sacrifice. And all the five plenary sessions explains the various aspects of the living sacrifice as we have been looking into it. We have come to the third plenary session where it is titled as A Living Sacrifice is a Reasonable Service of Worship. And the concentration is on what is worship, how do we understand it in the light of the scriptures. When we read this verse, this passage from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is the key passage for our theme, it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is how the New King James Version says it. And when we think about this verse, where does the term worship come into it? Worship is a term that has caused a lot of confusions in the Christian world today. Probably the whole Christendom or the Christian churches have been divided on their convictions and understanding of worship. What does the Bible exactly say? In this passage, from the version that I read and in most of the translation, it says the bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. And that word service that has been mentioned there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, if you go to the root meaning of that, it has a rendering to worship or the service in the temple of the Lord. For example, if you read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Let me read that verse. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. You know, the context of the book of Hebrews and especially Hebrews chapter 9. There in the house of the Lord or in the tabernacle, the priests, when they go for services, and in verse 6 of chapter 9, it says, they went into the first part of the tabernacles performing the services. The word services has been used in the New King James Version there. And if you look into the root meaning in the original language, the Greek text, it gives a meaning for that word services. That is ministration of God, that is worship. Because it is a service that is going on in the tabernacle. And that service is being offered by the priest. That is why that service is called as a ministration to God or a worship. So it is that context, in that context we have derived this topic from Romans 12:1, when it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that service is the worship. As I said, the word worship is probably creating a lot of doubts, because that is a subject that you can never end up in debating. The simple reason is, worship is not defined in one sentence anywhere in the Bible. If you ask me what is my understanding about worship, I will give you a definition, but if I ask you, your definition may be something different. That is why there is a lot of confusions in the Christian world today regarding worship. And sometimes we go to the extremity of thinking worship is only breaking bread on a Sunday morning. That is not the meaning also here. So we need to understand the service offered to God by the priest is addressed as worship according to the rendering in this passage here. And we need to always recognize we are called into a royal priesthood, as we understand, as Peter explains it in his epistle. So in the tabernacle, as the priests offered the services, we also need to realize in the New Testament, we are a royal priesthood called by the Lord. Therefore, we are qualified to offer a service, a sacrifice. And in the New Testament, as Paul explains, a living sacrifice. And the what you have to offer is your own bodies. That is how it is explained there. So let me come to some of the aspects of what exactly this verse means when it talks about a living sacrifice is your reasonable worship. Worship, as I said, it is a translation of the word service used here, which is also repeated in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6 as we read. But there is also another common word for worship, which is proscuneo. A common word, and most of the time when we debate or someone ask or argue or talk about worship, that word has been used, proscuneo. Proscuneo means to bow down or to fall prostrate. That is a simple meaning of that. And that is translated as worship in the New Testament in many a time. But that proscuneo is an action which is the manifestation of the true worship that has taken place in you. That is why that word has been used. So without the inner attitude, without a reasonable service to God, without having any spiritual interference, if you just bow down, if you just kneel down, if you just fall prostrate, that's not going to be accepted as a worship. So here when Paul says the reasonable service or a holy, a living sacrifice is an act of worship. Now when we think about the worship, worship is always associated with a sacrifice. Right from the Old Testament days we see worship is always associated with a sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 we read, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Old Testament days in the tabernacle, if the high priest had to enter the holiest, he always had to take the blood of the lamb in his hand. He had to offer a cleansing for his own sins. But today it says we have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That means a sacrifice has taken place. So if you think about worshiping God, coming to the presence of God to worship Him, we have an access there only because of a sacrifice which is still living, which is still alive, which is still meaningful. That is what we see here. So all the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing to the sacrifice of Christ the Lamb, who was to be offered later, through whom we have the confidence, the access to come to His presence and worship. Without a sacrifice, no one can enter the holy presence of God. So you talk about worship. If we want to worship God without the blood of Christ, without that sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, keeping Him away, no one can come to the presence of God. No one can offer a worship to the Lord. That's so clear. The first mention of the word worship in the Bible, in its original sense, is Genesis chapter 22, where God asked Abraham to go and offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering on the mount that he was to show him. And we know that story. Abraham went with his son and his servants and the donkey and all that was required for a burnt offering. And in fact, he was going to offer his own son as a burnt offering there. But in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5, we read, when they reached the foothill of Mount Moriah, Abraham told his servants, "You stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. We will worship and we will come back." Now he is going to offer his son as a burnt offering. But Abraham says that is worship. You read it in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. So a sacrifice to Abraham is the worship. That's so clear there. So the very first worship mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 22:5 is associated with the sacrifice. And we know that at the end of that, a sacrificial lamb or a substitute ram was offered there for the as a sacrifice. So worship is always associated with a sacrifice. That is why we have the theme, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service, that is worship unto the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we read, "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Here, the fruit of our lips, or giving thanks to the Lord, or verbally speaking out some words, which is also called as a sacrifice of praise. Now, when we think about a sacrifice, there is truly a sacrifice. It is not artificial. It has to come from within. So when we think about the worship, even if we think about audible words of worship or praising God, thanking God, or worshiping him with audible worship, may it be through songs or through exhortation or through any other means, we need to understand that has to be considered as a sacrifice, and it must be sacrificial. One has to surrender himself totally on the altar. Like Isaac was tied and put on the altar, one has to surrender himself totally on the altar. Spiritually, that attitude has to come into one's mind. We talk about worship. You sing praises for the glory of God. You say these are all worship. But if there is an element of pride that is ruling in the heart, if someone is trying to manifest his talent and be exalted in the eyes of man, that is not acceptable to God, because the words of your mouth are the sacrifices of praise. Without sacrifice, there is no worship. That's so clear. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus makes a mention there, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So even in audible worship, if we want to speak out something, it is not just intellectual words that we need to speak. It must be out of the abundance of heart. Your heart must have a place there. That is the first fact about worship that we can understand here. Secondly, only a living person can worship a living God. A living person. It's so clear from the scriptures. Now when we come back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the theme verse, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You try to understand the meaning of that living sacrifice. We may have so many attributions or explanations for that, but that particular verse in Romans chapter 12 says, offer your bodies. So that particular worship that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 refers to a period of time while we are in the body. We may say that we have worship in heaven. We talk about the spiritual worship. Eternity is filled with worship. Those are all facts. But the reality that Paul is trying to talk here about a worship, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable worship, It is the period when you and me are physically alive. So only a physically living person can worship God, who is a living God. We read about that in Psalms 115, verse 17 and 18, if you read, there the psalmist says like this: "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into the silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and evermore." Try to understand the meaning of what the psalmist is trying to say. In other words, he's trying to say, we can praise the Lord and worship the Lord as long as we are alive in the body. If I'm dead, I cannot do that. The dead cannot do that. So that is why Paul is again emphasizing, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a service or a worship unto the Lord. So that is so clear here. The true life is the eternal life that God has given to us. There is no doubt about that. God has given us the eternal life. That is the true life. And we are called into that. We all have that life in us. That is so clear in the scriptures. But that eternal life we have already received, and that will carry us to heaven for the worship that we will be doing in heaven, and it talks a lot about that. But here, while here, we are here on the earth, we need to understand, even in the body, if one has to worship the Lord, he must be the one who has received this new life in Christ, or who has been quickened by the Lord, or in simple terms, the one who is born again, who is saved. Only the children of God, the born children of God, can worship the Lord meaningfully. We cannot just join anyone and everyone. We cannot join the pagans and the heathens and say that we are all worshiping the Lord together. No, we must be the children of God, the children who are worshiping the Lord. He has given us this eternal life. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven forgiven you all trespasses, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. The concept that Paul is trying to bring in there is, we are qualified to worship the Lord because our sins have been forgiven. Always remember the fact, worship is not for the forgiveness of sins. Worship is not for the forgiveness of sins, but worship is by those who are forgiven the sins. The ones whose sins are forgiven. So if someone thinks, I can do any sin, I can live any way, but just come and worship the Lord, everything will be cleansed and I can go back with a clean slate, that's a wrong impression. That's not right according to the scriptures. Worshipping the Lord does not forgive your sins. There is an entirely different process for the forgiveness of sins. When I talk about the forgiveness of sins, even in the lives of believers, sins can happen because the Bible says so. When John writes his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if anyone says that there is no sin in him, 1 John chapter 1, 8. And in verse 10, he says, if anyone says he has not done any sin, he is deceiving himself, he is making God a liar. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And I want to tell you here, we have to confess and get the forgiveness of sins, even if we are believers, and then we have to come and worship the Lord. That makes a lot of sense. That makes great meaning. Let me come to the third aspect about worship. The true worship is related to the spirit and is spiritual. Worship is the part of the spirit of man. In John's Gospel chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, he so clearly says, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The concept of spirit is very much there. So the true worship is related to the spirit and it is spiritual. So worship is the part of man's spirit. God has created us with the spirit unlike any other animals, unlike any other creations. He has given us his likeness and image and he has put the spirit into us. Everyone who is called as a human being has a spirit in him, and God is the spirit, the capital letter S. So the true worship is the spirit that God has given to us, relating with the spirit that is supreme, God the creator. That is the true worship, and it is always spiritual. The reason why I'm emphasizing on this particular aspect is worship is not just emotional. It is not just a physical activity. It's much more than that. The spirit of man is involved in that. A cleansed spirit, a renewed spirit, a regenerated spirit, a spirit that has been saved in which the spirit of God lives. And we have to ensure that. A spiritual transformation is the primary requirement to worship God who is spirit. God is a holy God. We have already heard in the first plenary session, the living sacrifice is holy. Without holiness, we cannot please the Lord. He is a holy God. He has made us as holy. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Everything has to do with the term holy, holy, holy. A spiritual transformation has to take place. Then only one person can be called as a saint or a holy person. That's very important. Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Look at the statement of Paul. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. That is the difference from the worship in the Old Testament according to the Levitical order. And in the New Testament that Paul is talking about here. Here, the circumcision, we are the true circumcision. And what is the circumcision? The word clearly says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter. The circumcision of the heart, not in the flesh, in the spirit. And we are that. That is what Paul is trying to say. We are the circumcision. The circumcision of the heart, the inner circumcision, not of the flesh. So all that was happening according to the Levitical order, only a circumcised person could probably come and worship the Lord. But that was external, that was only a shadow. But today, Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit. And Paul says, our reasonable service is a worship unto the Lord. When the children of God do that. Fourthly, true worship is a logically reasonable service to God. Now, what do you mean by a logically reasonable service? In that verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, from the New King James Version that I read and most of the English translation, it says, it's a reasonable service. Now, what is the meaning of that word reasonable? I try to look into the root meaning in the Greek text. It says logikos, from which the word logic. That means it is logical. What the meaning of the word logical? It makes logical sense. You can reason it. You can explain. You can give a reason. So the reasonable service, a service which can be reasoned and logically proved, The Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 22, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship." There's a difference. There can be people who worship, but they do not know what they're doing, whom they're worshiping, why they are doing. That's not true worship. The reasonable or logical worship, that means that can be presented or reasoned. Some translation says it's a reasonable service. It can be. You have a reason. When somebody asks you, why do you worship? What is true worship? It's not just blindly following some illogical traditions of men. There may be traditions that people are following, saying that is worship, and they stand for it, they argue for it, they fight for it. They don't mind even splitting the churches for it. And I want to tell you, we should have a reasonable presentation. We should be able to give a reason. This is why we do so. Don't just say, our forefathers did like this. We don't know why they did it, but then we just follow it. My dear brothers and sisters, my dear young friends, I just want to tell you, have a reasoning. And the Bible is so clear about that. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Reasoning is very essential. If someone has to be attracted by our services and our worship, we need to give them a reasoning why we are here. And let me tell you, the reasoning cannot be traditional. It has to be based on the scripture alone. The Bible gives the reasoning. It is not any other intellectual reasoning. It all has to be based on the word of God. So worship is not just following some illogical traditions of men. Let me come to the fifth point here. The true worship is not just an external act, but flows from within. When Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service of worship, we need to understand it is not just an external act alone, but it has to come from within. It's so clear. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 8 to 9, the Lord Jesus says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. We are talking about worship. Don't misunderstand. I'm not just talking about that Sunday morning breaking bread alone. Paul is trying to present here, every service that we do to God is our worship to him. And if it is just an external action, having no implication of the spirit or the inward man, that is not a reasonable worship. That's just a human tradition. That is why he says it is not just an external. The Lord very clearly says, in vain they worship me. That is what in that passage we read. Matthew's Gospel chapter 15. In vain. Of no use. Let me tell you, my brothers and sisters. Maybe we have so many things to say that, oh, we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord. Every Sunday we worship the Lord. Every Friday we worship the Lord. Every day we worship the Lord. But then, truly, let us examine our conscience and give an answer to our conscience and understand, was it in vain? Was there any involvement of the Spirit in it? Was there any reasoning there? Imitation syndrome is very common. Now people who wants to say we are worshiping God, they just imitate someone else. Oh, here is a worship leader. There is a worship leader. There is someone. We just want to become like him. We just want to become like him. We want to sing like him. We want to preach like him. We want to behave like him. We want to show the same gestures. We want to act the same way, imitating some other human beings. No, that is not how. The Bible talks about it. It is not an external act. So it is possible that sometimes worship can turn to be mere emotional and physical. And the most important ingredient of worship is the involvement of the spirit. But keeping that away, just emotional and physical. People are satisfied, emotional. I don't want to create much confusions, but then I'm very sure we can understand what exactly is Paul trying to say here. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a worship. It is not one external action alone. The external action that we manifest, it is only the manifestation of the inward worship that is going on. That is where the word proskuneo, sometimes proskuneo, okay, bow down, fall prostrate, that is worship. But that word proskuneo has been used even to those soldiers who are mocking the Lord Jesus just before handing him to be crucified. If you read the English translation, it says they worshipped him, mocking him in mockery. There also the word proskuneo is mentioned. Why? But they bow down, it was not true worship. So proskuneo is the manifestation, the physical manifestation, but the true worship is inward. There is always a possibility, if we are not cautious enough, if we are not careful, we can go wrong in this particular aspect. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Your conduct, that's more important. Even if you talk about a congregational worship, we come together and we worship the Lord, or worship the Lord as a family, or whatever you say, that specific time of worship must be the net sum of a life that you led in the previous week or in the previous days. You have been serving the Lord. Because every service unto the Lord is only because of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has endured. And we are doing it as a service which God accepts as a worship there. So only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Psalms 96 and verse 9, a very famous common verse. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We all often quote this, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is the beauty of worship. We heard elaborately on the first day in the first plenary, living sacrifice is holy. That's so clear there. So worship is not just an external action. It's much more than that. I want to say here, there are several factors that can lead us to worship. It is not just the breaking of bread on Sunday. Sunday morning, I know in our timetable it is given as a remembrance meeting. That's the right word to use. Remembrance can lead us to worship. But that's not the only thing that can lead us to worship. The creations of God, you are amazed at that. When you see that, you are led to worship. You hear a message about the majesty of God, you are wonderstruck and you are led to worship. There can be so many criteria that can lead you to true worship. So worship is something that cannot be restricted to one specific action or one specific day. Our life is a service to God, and every day we are doing it. Let me come to the sixth point that I want to share here. True worship is when the worshiper knows who God is. Unless you know who God is, you cannot worship Him. The more you know God, the more you will be able to meaningfully worship the Lord. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. So there is a period when you did not know God, you still worship, but that was not the right worship that Paul is talking about here. So knowing God is very, very essential to worship God. Let me link to what Paul says, the reasonable service. Every service that we do unto the Lord, we should know the Lord and do that service. That will be accepted as the worship. The more we know the Lord, the more we will be able to worship the Lord. Knowing the Lord or knowing God is a never-ending process. It's a lifelong process. Nobody can say that, okay, I know who God is, done. I don't need to do anything. No, God is a never-ending treasury. You remember Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I want to know the Lord and the power of His resurrection. Now, did he not know God? Did he not know the Lord? Probably there is no other person like Paul who knew the Lord better than Paul. He taught who he has explained who God is, who Christ is, who the Lord is, everything. And in spite of all that, he says, I want to know the Lord. I still want to know the Lord. Knowing Lord is a never-ending process. Our worship is not something that will be stagnated in one particular level somewhere. But keep knowing the Lord. Keep knowing His majesty. The more you know, the more we will be able to worship Him. The more you know, the more you will be able to serve Him. That is when the pains, the difficulties, the pressures, the persecutions, everything that comes against you when you serve the Lord becomes a joy of your life. And that is the reason Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, put in shackles, was saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Who other than a man like Paul, a child of God, who can worship the Lord, can say, rejoice when he is shackled in the prison? If you are in the prison, that's the time to mourn. If you are in the prison, that is the time to weep. But Paul says, I'm simply enjoying this. And he says, you also rejoice. When you know the Lord, sufferings becomes a pleasure. That becomes your service. And that is accepted as the worship by the Lord. Every circumstance is an opportunity to know God, which enables us to worship God. We go through circumstances, never curse any circumstance. Maybe we'll go to some bad patch in life, we say, oh, that is a very bad patch in my life. It's the most difficult time in my life. But never curse those incidents. If God has a will that you should walk through that, He does it. That is why Apostle Peter says in his epistle in chapter 1, rejoice in these sufferings for a little while, which has come for the refinement of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, that it may shine forth at the coming of the Lord. Sufferings, difficulties in serving the Lord becomes a pleasure when you know the Lord. Because how much ever we suffer, none of us can beat the sufferings that our Lord Jesus endured for us in order to qualify us to be the worshippers. That's the greatest thing that we have here. Let me go to the seventh factor here. A living sacrifice involves a sacrificial living. A living sacrifice involves a sacrificial living. And Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a reasonable service. It's a sacrificial living. We need to sacrifice our bodies. That means not to go and commit suicide and say, Lord, I'm giving my body to you. Not that. I am just willing, prepared to suffer, to offer my body, forsake all the comforts, every joy, whatever the world promises, for the sake of Christ who loves me. Our life in the body is to be sacrificially to be lived, which is our service of worship to God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, I also count it all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And there are many other verses that Paul talks about the sacrifices that he endured. Living sacrifice. God accepts the sacrifice as the worship. Sacrifice is a worship. Worship is always involved with sacrifice. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Let me conclude by saying this. God has given us a body. We do not know how long we will be in this body. Some may finish it very quick. For some, it may go a long way. We come across many who cross even 100. The Bible says, the span of man's life is 70 years or 80 years, filled with pains. But I just want to say, it is not because God is not unaware. He wants us to go through that. Because this life in the body is just a small dot compared to the eternity that we are going to live, where worship is our primary occupation. We may think 70 years or 80 years is too long. How long should I suffer? It's nothing compared to eternity. If we can calculate eternity in terms of years, I do not know whether our logic will allow us to do that. 10,000 times 10,000, no, it may be much more than that. There is no end for that. If at all you can arrive at a figure, then just divide it by 70, what will be the answer? That's all is this life in the body. Just a decimal, just a point. So if you and me commit our lives, our bodies, yes Lord, I will use this body to serve you, which is a reasonable service of worship unto you. As Paul says, I forsake all the pleasures, but I commit myself. God is looking for that worship, not just an external action by routine which we have been doing. It's much beyond that. Much beyond that. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we want to thank thee for this morning. We were in thy presence. Thou hast given us, O Lord, a beautiful theme for this conference. A living sacrifice, which has to do with our bodies. And we are in control of these bodies only for 70 or 80 years, or only while we are alive. Lord, a major portion of our life is past. Few more years left. There's lots to do to serve thee, which is the reasonable service of worship. Help, O Lord, that we might understand this truth of worship. It is not just an external physical action, but our very life can be a worship in which you will be pleased, which is for thy glory. Help, O Lord, that in the coming days we will be true worshippers, and as thou said, that true worshippers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. All glory we give unto thee. In the blessed name of Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.